Topping the New York Times bestseller list.
The Shack is in the top 40 bestsellers of all history.
Having sold millions of copies since its release in 2007, the novel The Shack has become a publishing phenomenon. Now a feature film based on the influential book is to be released in March of 2017. What theology does the book teach? Should faithful Christians be concerned at its impact on the church? Documentary filmmaker Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films has released his latest work, The Shack, Its Dangerous Theology and Error, in an attempt to answer these questions. To watch this film free of charge, please visit our website at megiddofilms.org. That's megiddofilms.org.
You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at megiddoradio.com. That's megiddoradio.com.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Monday the 26th of December 2016. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's show, we're going to be talking about Roman Catholicism, and especially in response to Robert Jeffress's comments. Now, the following clip that I don't have the exact date, and I was unable to track down the exact date, but this is during a news interview he gave. Now, I also want to give some of the context that some of the stuff I will play with Robert Jeffress is not completely out of character. I also want to comment on some comments made by Al Mohler, who's in the Southern Baptist Convention, very prominent evangelical leader, and well respected in many circles. Now, I'm not necessarily focusing on these men. I have talked about Robert Jeffress on the show before. Robert Jeffress, and I'll actually play the clip again, what I was talking about. The show that what I'm going to show in a second, or what I'm going to play in a second, is not completely out of character, and which is the comment that both Al Mohler and Robert Jeffress made was that there will be millions of Catholics in heaven. Okay, so we're going to play. This is the clips that were posted on Pulpit and Pen. Now, from what I can see, they're all in context and everything else, but I digress.
...to Fox News and has made headlines with provocative comments about everything from Catholicism to Islam.
I grew up on the front pew of a Methodist church.
Yes.
My whole life. My son is baptized Catholic. You have said, been quoted as saying, that Catholicism is the genius of Satan. What on earth do you mean by that?
That was completely taken out of context. Look, I believe there are going to be millions of Catholics in heaven because they've trusted in Christ as their Savior.
One of the things that you have said is...
Okay, so... unfortunately, many people will dodge things like that. It is a... Roman Catholicism is a masterpiece, or what was the quote he used there, the genius of Satan, but he doesn't seem to want to associate himself with those terms anymore. Now, I've talked about him in the show before, especially, I think it was last year, I was talking about Robert Jeffress, and he sees Pope Francis as a sincere Christ follower. Where do you start with that? What did you see? And in the modern evangelical landscape, this sadly is very, very common. Actually, if you find somebody standing up against Roman Catholicism and calling it out, now they might say, okay, they have doctrinal errors. This is kind of the modern conservative position. Rome has doctrinal errors, but they're sincere Christians within its walls. Sure, it's not the best place to be, not focusing on the fact that Roman Catholicism teaches a false gospel and has anathematized the gospel since at least the Council of Trent. That's when, and they did it before that as well, but this is where it was set down doctrinally, the very statement of the Counter-Reformation, which was spearheaded against the work of the Reformers, condemning doctrines such as the bondage of the will, things like that. They upheld the belief in free will. They also condemned Pelagianism, but I think there was more historical reasons for that, as in, you know, Rome claims to have been and has to appear to be somewhat against Pelagianism for historical reasons, from what I can see. And I was reading William Cunningham's Historical Theology, and he was talking about the Council of Trent and things like that, that his view was, at least, that there were many Pelagians within Rome's walls, and often it drifted more towards that. But when they're coming up with something that at least appears, and Rome isn't consistent with itself historically or anything else, but to appear consistent, they must show themselves against Pelagianism. And that reveals itself in the first canon, Session 6, when we talk about the canons of just biblical doctrine of justification. But the title that they used was Canons on Justification. And Canon 1 was a refutation. Straight away out of the blocks was a denial of Pelagianism. But getting back to Robert Jeffress. So Robert Jeffress I don't know for how long, had a very weak position in Roman Catholicism. And he seems to see it as just another Christian denomination. Rome, since at least, now this is my own view, if you have an earlier time, for a long time I thought Roman Catholicism was cut off, and I dated it for a while to the 7th century, because of Antichrist, that man of sin, son of perdition, who would come out from the bosom of the church. It says he will come out. Oh, actually, go to that verse. Such an important verse, but the church now runs from it because now the doctrine of the Antichrist is seen as speculation. Since at least the 8th century, go back even further with certain people, but we'll say the 8th century onwards, the church was virtually unanimous on the fact that the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, was that son of perdition, that man of sin. We go to, I'm going this wrong direction in my Bible, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which states that, now I'm going to go from verse 1 just to give full context, and I've spent about 3 shows talking about how refuting other views on the Antichrist. This is explicitly clear. This is confessional. This is in the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. So people want to claim to be Reformed. This is not a fringe issue. I'm not mistaken, I think John Knox preached on this. Maybe it was one of the first sermons he preached. I think it was maybe the first sermon he preached. Preached from Daniel, talking about the Pope of Rome being that son of perdition, that Antichrist. And that does not make it so, necessarily. We're not going with man's authority. But it's so important, because now that doctrine of Antichrist has been seen as, it's not that important anymore. It doesn't matter what you believe about that. But it was seen in virtually all of the 16th and 17th century confessions to be creedal. And it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, read verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except they're calling it come a falling away first. And that was the apostasy of the first few centuries, especially coming up to around the 6th century. The man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. And that term for temple is the spiritual temple, is Heron, which is the physical temple, and Naos, which is the spiritual temple. So there's no way, shape, or form. It cannot be talking about a physical temple, by the way. It cannot be. The Greek does not allow for it. But out of the bosom of the church, a man will come claiming to be, and this is in Daniel as well, and I don't want to spend long on this, to be honest, claiming to be God, claiming great things, exalting himself above God. And you say, how does this relate to the Pope of Rome? Since Boniface III, in the 7th century, what was it, 606, 607 AD, and I spent about three shows on this about 2 or 3 years ago, talking about Antichrist, if you just type in Antichrist into the search bar on MegiddoRadio.com, there's at least three shows on that, maybe more, actually. It goes through that doctrine. But since then, the Bishop of Rome took to himself the title of Universal Bishop. Now, even Gregory the Great, so-called Gregory the Great, Gregory the First, was Bishop of Rome prior to Boniface the Third, up until, I think it was around 602, 603, can't remember the exact date he was the Bishop of Rome until, said that those who take such a term were the forerunner of Antichrist. A couple of years later, then Boniface the Third takes the title that the Bishop of Rome once said that it was a blasphemous term, that this whole idea of a universal bishop, universal overseer, was the position of the Holy Spirit. And he's God the he sees himself, right? He takes the titles from God the Father, Holy Father, Pontifex Maximus, which means ultimate bridge builder, Vicarius Christi, which vicar, another term for that is in the place of, literally, an antichrist, Vicarius Christi. So, in all these, he's presenting himself as, instead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he exalts himself, this Pope of Rome, this man of sin, the son of perdition, and he sits in the temple of God, literally God's people. So, in history, this has been already fulfilled. We don't have to wait until the future. What happened was, a man out of the bosom of the church claims himself the titles of God Almighty. When else has this happened? Oh, well, it's all in the future. So don't look at anything now. And that doctrine, I believe, has been so destructive to the church. This has been held. This is held by at least the Waldensians, the Albigensians, right through to Reformation. I think the Bogomils and the Paulicians and these various groups. But 8th century onwards, Christians held to the doctrine that the Pope of Rome was that man of sin. Now, where are we at? We've drifted from what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in 1873, that Rome, and he's referring to the Roman Catholic Church, says essence of lies and quintessence of blasphemy, as the religion of Rome is, it needlessly fascinates a certain order of Protestants, of whom we fear it may be truly said that they have received a strong delusion to believe a lie, that they may be damned. Now focusing finally on that millions of Roman Catholics. So we don't focus on any of that kind of thing anymore, which has been really tragic and really watering down the view of evangelicals and professing Protestants in the modern day. Is it possible for a regenerated, born-again believer in Jesus Christ to remain within that blasphemous religion with prayers to Mary and truly have a credible profession of faith? Of course it is not, and we'll go through other reasons in a bit, but we'll continue playing this clip from, I think it's like Good Morning Texas.
is that Islam is inspired by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the way you look at, not ISIS, I'm not talking about
right.
ISIS, I'm talking about Islam, people who are in the United States, who are Islamic, who say that they are good people. Is that the way you look at it? It's a religion inspired by Satan, and if so, why?
It's very simple. Any false religion ultimately is a deception of Satan to try to keep people from the only way to heaven, which is through faith in Jesus Christ.
So, would Roman Catholicism not classify also as a satanic religion, a false religion? And it seems to be he's implying that it will not. He sees this as part of the Christian visible church. Roman Catholicism, okay, he's talking about Islam, and Islam clearly rejects Jesus Christ as the only way, rejects Christ as the truth, the way, and the life. They just see Christ as a prophet. But they claim all the Old Testament prophets. They say, oh, Abraham and Moses and stuff like that. Now, there's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church, which anathematized the gospel during the Council of Trent during the 16th century, over 18 years, in order to counteract and fight against the progress of the Reformation. Canon 9, of the sixth session on justification, states, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, this is the gospel now, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. So if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. Which means this, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And as many, many different... The only place where Bible-believing Christians should agree with is the opening canons, which condemn Pelagianism. But this is a repudiation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the official position. And I suppose the best you can hope for, you know, and we're going to look at Al Mohler in a second, is that there are millions of people who are clueless to what the Church of Rome teaches, and there are millions of people believe differently to the Roman Catholic priest. That the false gospel preached from pulpits and altars and everything else in Roman Catholic churches is not believed by the people in the pew, these millions that Robert Jeffers is referring to. That the blasphemy of the Mass is not believed by those in participation. They're just so clueless and stupid not to know about this. Now, I know there's a lot of Roman Catholics who are there, but I'm talking about someone who's been born again. Now, I do think that there are some people, it's possible that there are some people we do not know, there'll be a certain amount of people who are born again within Rome's walls, but I believe they will eventually come out because they love Jesus Christ. They will walk in a narrow way, as talked about in Matthew chapter 7. They will be chastised of the Father, as described in Hebrews chapter 12. And they will produce fruit, and they will grow in the grace of the knowledge of the truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in the straight way, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, I'm talking about now somebody who's is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and I know a little bit what that feels like. Because when I was saved, I never went to Roman Catholic Mass, but I went back I remember it was March of 2009 when I was born again, when I cried out to the Lord to save my soul. I changed on that day. Now, it's not as dramatic for everybody. My life was, prior to that, I was waking up in ditches with bruises on my body from being drunk. You know, people, I was in college at the time, and people sometimes would take pity upon me, would find me out in the street and bring me into their home and let me sleep in their couch. And I would have no recollection of what happened. That was me. I was a complete and utter embarrassment. But as soon as I was born again, as soon as the thirst to be drunk left me. Now, there was the next time I went out after I was saved. I did drink too much. But I didn't like it anymore. I didn't have the thirst to get drunk anymore. And that was the last time that has ever happened. And I said, and then later saw the verse in Ephesians, do not fill up in wine, but fill up in the Holy Spirit. But I was within, we could say, the walls of Rome at that time. I'd only gone to Catholic Mass once or twice for like the previous few years. Probably when I was dragged a few times at Christmas and Easter and all this kind of thing. Especially Christmas. And it's a really big thing, the Roman Catholic Mass at Christmas, for some odd reason. But anyway. But I remember going back, I think it's a bit hazy, to be honest. Everything when you get saved, and it's like. But a few days later, I went with my dad to Mass. And I remember being there, not having a clue, and that's possible. You can be born again, new babe in Christ, not knowing very much. And I didn't really know that much. But I was just looking around, and I was going, and I remember that day I remember seeing the all-seeing eye. I was studying a lot of things about the occult and all this kind of stuff. And it was like, you know, the triangle or the pyramid with the eye in the middle of it. I was like, that's the all-seeing eye, and this is on the wall of a Roman Catholic church. And I was kind of going, okay. And then I looked around, and I was just, the whole time, I was thinking, where is this in the Bible? Where is the Word of God? So, I'm guessing the argument here for Robert Jeffress, and later we'll look at Al Mohler's comments, which are very, very similar to what Robert Jeffress said, that there are people who don't know what Rome really teaches, that Rome anathematizes the gospel. But if you go to a typical Roman Catholic church, I'm not aware of any Roman Catholic church that preaches the gospel. I'm not aware of any Roman Catholic church where there aren't prayers to Mary. I mean, some of the blasphemous prayers. I mean, this is from the Catechism, paragraph 2677. Says, by asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners, and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. And then there's the apparitions and things like that, but okay, that doesn't play in, say, maybe to the typical Mass goer. But you're claiming that if somebody is born again, that they can continue somehow within the communion of Roman Catholicism. They have to know nothing about the blasphemy of the Mass, because it is a blasphemy. It claims to be a re-crucifixion. They say it's different in kind of their own way. It's not a bloody sacrifice again, but it is in the same sense, the same as the sacrifice upon Calvary. Some Roman Catholic writers write this. And this is from Richard Bennett's very good book, Catholicism East of Eden. I recommend you get it. It's available from Banner of Truth. But Richard wrote that, this is Roman Catholic teaching, number one, Mary is declared immaculately conceived. Has a unique place in grace and salvation. Mary is said, number three, to have been bodily assumed into heaven at her death and enthroned as Queen of Heaven. Mary is called Mediatrix. Mary is declared Helper and Advocate, and is also the All-Holy One. Is that not a problem for somebody's salvation if they are going through Mary? See the devotion of John Paul II to Mary, or Pope Francis to Mary. These massive statues of Mary, and they're praying to Mary. Is this the sign of a credible profession of faith? And it would be unusual, would it not, if somebody did not pray to Mary. They all do, and that is pretty much a standard characteristic of a Roman Catholic. Prayers to the saints, which is called the cult. I think it's in the Canon of Law. It says, talks about the cult of Mary and the cult of the saints and things like that. Another word for worship, in the sense we understand cult in the modern era. But does it make sense that in all of this apostasy, that a faithful Christian, a person who's been regenerated, has got the Spirit of God in their hearts, that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and everywhere they turn, his doctrine is twisted and blasphemed? Yes, they can be there for a while, but they will come out. I remember when I started asking questions, I was only there for one Sunday, and I remember thinking, God is not here. God is not in this so-called worship. It was the lack of the scriptures, of the Bible there. And Rome Catholicism, does not believe in Scrolla Scriptura. If a Roman Catholic believed in Sola Scriptura, where is this sacrificial priesthood come from? It's a denial that Jesus Christ came and was the perfect, once and for all, sacrifice for sin. He paid it all, tetelestai. Rome Catholicism, wherever you go, anywhere in the world, yeah, it might present itself more evangelical in the United States where these comments are made. But where is the gospel preached? The gospel says to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to Mary, not to the saints, not to go through the ultimate bridge builder, the so-called man of sin, the so-called ultimate bridge builder, Pontifex Maximus, the Pope of Rome, but to go through Jesus Christ. And there may be a few, we don't know, but to say that there are millions of Roman Catholics and he dodges and weaves away, oh, it's taken out of context. How about just own that statement? Roman Catholicism is a deception of Satan, and it is outside the visible church. To remain within its walls at least says this, that you do not have a credible profession of faith, and you feel comfortable enough to remain within its walls, that you will not obey the commandment to come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Here's the thing, you can walk away from Roman Catholicism, look at a few things in the Bible, realize that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and all this kind of stuff, and that Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin, and that the scriptures say many different things. I've met people like that. But then, in their life, that's all it is. It's like a few facts, and it's like, oh, well, Roman Catholicism didn't have this right. Unless you're born again, it means nothing. You must flee from your sin, Flee from your idolatry. Flee from foolish notions of ruling over your own life. And is this not a time here, sadly, that the evangelical church, through the nativity scene and all this kind of stuff, gets ever closer to Rome? And we covered that, actually, in the, it was a week or two ago, I talked about the show called, it was called Christmas versus the Lord's Day. This year, there was a choice. You either observe Christmas or the Lord's Day. I don't understand people. I don't for a second claim to understand people who seem to think they can do both. You have taken, very minimally, the things of the world, brought them in, and corrupted the Lord's Day. That's the bare minimum. It is one or the other, especially this year. Other years you might be able to make a case for it. Now, so the Bible talks about a narrow way. John 15 talks about those who regenerate will produce fruit. What does John say unto the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites? They came to be baptized, and he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So, everywhere, many different places, over and over again, there is the massive distinction between the true and the false convert. Yes, a false convert can be a Judas, may look outwardly as if they are truly born again, can be in a God-fearing church, great church, but may not be converted. But a truly born-again Christian cannot remain in a perpetual state of sin. And to remain within Roman Catholicism is a great and grievous sin. If you look at Psalm 15, it talks about this distinction and difference. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? This is a picture of the church. And this, the rock cut without hands, and that mountain shall fill the whole earth in the future. But he that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. So it's not because of this, but this is the characteristic of it. And to quote Spurgeon, essence of lies and quintessence of blasphemy, as the religion of Rome is, it nevertheless fascinates a certain order of Protestants, of whom we fear, may be said truly that, quote, they have received a strong delusion to believe a lie that they may be damned, unquote. He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil in his to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile man is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. We're going to return to the clips. We're going to look at, just to remind people, and I've talked about this, I can't remember when, but sometime last year. Again, this is not out of character, and this has been pretty consistent of Robert Jefferson. We'll play a clip from last year.
What is your reaction as an evangelical to the Pope's positions on immigration, the refugees, climate change, economic justice, and arms trading?
Look, let me say very clearly, I have great respect for Pope Francis. He's a humble Christ follower. We all can learn from him. And I think, Sean, whenever the Pope is standing up and he's speaking about the right to life and the sanctity of marriage and religious freedom, all evangelicals are applauding because he's speaking from the authority of God's word. I do think when he starts talking about arms control and climate change, many say he's moving maybe more into the realm of personal opinion. But something I heard him say today, I thought was key, and that's the word balance. And I think, for example, we have to balance our concern for immigrants with the biblical role of government to protect its citizens.
Yeah, by the
way, we have to balance our belief for the sanctity of life with the very real belief that capital punishment is right. And this is key, Sean. We need to balance a concern for the environment, which is a biblical value.
We should be good stewards of God's gifts. I agree. By the way,
so you heard there in this clip that he's got great respect for Pope Francis, the Antichrist. Notice how this doctrine, since it has disappeared from the church, a little over about 150 years ago, faded, and mainly due to influences such as dispensationalism and futurism gaining a foothold in the church, that we see a massive weakening on this issue. We see a massive weakening. A bulwark against this error has been removed. So again, this is not anything, sadly, this is not anything out of this is not anything unique for him. The next clip I want to look at, it's not going to be the longest show today. I'm going to try to keep it to about an hour. We're going to play Al Mohler talking about the same issue.
So let's then take the next step and say, are there Christians in the Roman Catholic Church? Are there true believers in the Roman Catholic Church? And in that sense, I have to answer, yes, I believe there are probably millions of believers within the Roman Catholic Church. And then you'd say, well, then what do they believe? Well, they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible says that salvation comes to those, and let's just go back to Romans chapter 10, because it's an appropriate and instinctively right place to go, where Paul says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says that those who are saved are those who confess with the lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, there are things you can believe that could prevent you from becoming a Christian. There are false doctrines that would undermine the gospel, that would prevent you from becoming a Christian. But there are things you can believe beyond the gospel that would not mean you're not a believer, but would just mean you're not a faithful believer in ways that we believe the scripture will want believers to be faithful.
What do you mean by that? Do you mean believing what Rome teaches about the gospel? I mean, praying to Mary, praying to the saints? Do you think that's a consistent position, that the law of God is not important to you? The first commandment, which is to worship God, go actually to Exodus chapter 20. And this is going to be the key. If you are regenerate, you love God's law because that is what it means to love God. This is his very character. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment. Second commandment is talking about graven images, basically. Not using our human imaginations when we come before God. Not no human devices, etc. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless, but taketh his name in vain. And you see the blasphemy of the Mass, the blasphemy of the doctrines of the church. And yes, there may be some few millions. Okay, there's... So you're saying, what, like 5 to 10%, I don't know, of the Roman Catholic Church is truly born again. Where is the gospel being preached? Born again people, according to Al Mohler's logic, do not mind Christ being re-sacrificed at the Mass, and do not, and again, obviously have no idea what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And they just study the Bible, yet go to Mass where God's word is blasphemed. Does this make any sense? And again, you might be just saved a month or two. I only went once after I was converted. And I'd never been to an evangelical church, so I hadn't a clue what that was like. But I knew I was only saved a few days and I could compare. Now, some people I know, they spend about a year in the Roman Catholic Church before they come out and they have lots of questions. Richard Bennett, when he was converted as a Roman Catholic priest, eventually came out. He preached the gospel within. And here's the thing. Look what happened to Richard Bennett. Actually, look up his testimony in BereanBeacon.org. They booted him out. They didn't want to hear it. The gospel will not be tolerated in the Roman Catholic Church by the hierarchy, by the bishops, by the archbishops, and certainly will not be tolerated by the Pope. Where does Al Mohler stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel that has been preached by the Roman Catholic Church? Does Rome not teach a gospel of works? Again, we're going to go back to their official position. But for somebody to remain within the walls of the Roman Catholic Church, to say there's genuine believers in there, okay, we can't say even within genuine churches how many are saved and lost and all this kind of thing, but we're commanded to tell them, come out from among ye and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. What is a sign somebody is born again? They will come out from darkness unto light. They will exit false religion. I'm going to read another canon from the Council of Trent. Canon 10, if anyone says that men are justified without the justice of Christ, thereby he merited for us, or by that justice are formally just, let him be anathema. I'll just read that again. If anyone says that men are justified without the justice of Christ, thereby he merited for us, or by, let him be anathema. If anyone says that men are justified either by soul, and this is a really important one, this is Canon 11 I meant to read there. If anyone says that men are justified either by soul imputation of the justice, which is the righteousness of Christ, or by the soul remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and character which poureth forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, and remains in them, are also that the grace of God by which we are justified is only the goodwill of God, let him be anathema. Just read that start again. If anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ, that's righteousness of Christ, this is the gospel. By faith you're saved, you lay hold upon Christ, you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you are justified before the Father, not based on anything, any righteousness in you, because it would never be acceptable. It's always tainted by sin, but it is imputed, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account, and you are treated as if you lived Christ's perfect life. Even though you didn't, even though you're a rotten sinner, even though you've never done anything but sin, or by the sole remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and character which is poured forth in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, and remains in them, or that the grace by which we are justified, and this is a really important part, or that, this is another part of the anathema, that the grace by which we are justified is only the good will of God, let him be anathema. Basically, you deny that it comes from our free will or something that we do, etc., let him be anathema. That's only the good will of God. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. You can read plenty of them here, but One more. Canon 24, the sixth session on justification. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved, basically righteousness is another way of saying that, and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of its increase, let him be anathema. You have to, prior to what's seen as Roman Catholic conversion, which is baptism. And then after that, okay, they say it's by grace alone up until that point, but after your baptism, in Roman Catholicism, you must persevere in the same. It's basically definitely based upon you in that system, much different to the Calvinism, which we were talking about on Saturday's show. But the righteousness is increased by who? Through good works. This is a complete repudiation of the gospel. Nothing. It is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. 8 and 9. So, the gospel is repudiated, and the gospel is hated by those Roman Catholic priests. Because if they are... Look, it's all in the Catholic Catechism. The Council of Trent is still authoritative. So it said so in Vatican II. But rather than seeing our good works, which are a fruit, we talked about that fruit, which bring forth fruits meet for repentance, which was preached against the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were not converted. They did not have a credible profession of faith. They lived lives that contradicted and show that they were hypocrites. Just as if you've got a homosexual, or a thief, or a perpetual liar, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. In order to believe what somebody's saying, it must be a credible profession of faith. If somebody tries to join a church, but is still living in sin, is living in an adulterous relationship or something like that, and they are not willing to repent of that and to flee from that, then it's a sign that they are still in the bondage of iniquity. They are not willing to follow Christ. Let's return to Al Mohler's comments.
And I believe there are many, perhaps even millions, in the Roman Catholic Church who just have a simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may also find themselves involved in rituals and sacraments and all kinds of other things. But at the end of the day, what they really believe and what they really trust, who they really trust is Jesus Christ. And they trust him for their salvation. They've repented of their sins and they look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They trust that he is very God and very man, that he died on Calvary's cross and was buried and was raised by the power of God. And they believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And just as the Apostle Paul says in that very concise definition in Romans chapter 10.
Okay. Which Christ are they believing in? If they say, they say this. So, the fruit of regeneration, again, would be repentance. And repentance would be fleeing from folly, freeing from error. The implication, sometimes I read things, is almost like the Roman Catholic Church has improved since the Reformation. If anything, the Roman Catholic Church has gotten worse. The dogmas, some of them were not nailed down, and things like this. I mean, papal infallibility made a dogma in Vatican I in 1870. Infallibility. Oh, it's just ex cathedra. Infallibility. The Pope of Rome abrogates to himself characteristics of God. Which Christ are they trusting in? Are they trusting in the Jesus of the wafer God, who's re-sacrificed and conjured up by a priest and is present bodily upon an altar to be re-sacrificed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." The Roman Catholic Church has another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And if they remain within the walls of that, that is a sign that they have received that spirit. Return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we talk about the Antichrist. And how about those people who follow that strong delusion that is spoken about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It talks about the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And as in that time when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. For he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's talking about the Roman emperor. Not talking about the Holy Spirit. And I believe Richard Bennett's got a really good article on that as well. And pick your reformer, any decent reformer on this topic prior to the 20th century often will be right on this. And even early church fathers as well. That wicked should be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There will come a time when the papacy, that Antichrist, will be destroyed. Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." And even in Roman Catholicism, there are signs and lying wonders. You want to become a saint? Or just beatification or whatever, there's a requirement of miracles. The sainthood we were talking about on the show before, Mother Teresa, that she needed two of these so-called miracles. So there's quite striking similarities at times between the Pentecostal movement and Roman Catholicism. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." A sign that they're under the power of Antichrist, not trusting in the truth, is not a sign that they may have a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And this illustrates why the doctrine of Antichrist, taught in the Westminster Confession of Faith and other places, is so important. And again, it is not a fringe doctrine. It was held by, during some of the most difficult times in church history, and after that as well, and before that, Tertullian had a kind of a view, even before the man of sin was revealed, that pointed towards the successor of the Roman emperor and someone who would come out of the bosom of the church. "For this cause," verse 11, "God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Them believing and trusting in that system and continuing in that system and not coming out from that system is a judgment of God. It's a hardening of the heart, reprobation. Verse 12, "that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." They didn't believe the truth, but had pleasure in a righteousness. Why do you remain there? Oh, they practice the rituals, but maybe they believe something else. Does that make any sense? I don't like this, but I'm going to continue in this. You might do it for a while, but after a while, it comes a point, does it not, where your conscience removes you from this satanic institution. And of course, there can be errors that many Christians go into different denominations. But this is a church, a so-called church, a synagogue of Satan that denies the gospel of Christ, does not preach the gospel of Christ, does everything it can to attribute salvation not to Jesus Christ, not to the Word of God, but to the church and the sacramental system of which they are under its control. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You'll believe the truth. A sign that you have been born again. You won't believe it perfectly. There will be a war within your members between the old man and the new man, talked about in Romans chapter 7. But you will believe the truth. Roman Catholicism does not represent the truth, does not preach the truth. Show me the Roman Catholic priest who from the pulpit preaches the gospel. And I'll show you a person who's probably been saved in his pastorate, just like Richard Bennett was, and somebody who won't be able to remain within the walls of Rome for very long. Because salvation is through the sacramental system and dependent upon the church. It's dependent upon Mother Church. And the slide gets more and more. And to stand against Roman Catholicism now is seen as bigoted, anti-Catholic, whatever it is. May we be faithful to the truth. And these things are all in the Catholic Catechism. Walk into any Roman Catholic church and you will see statues, incense, everything that distorts and negates and denies the authority of the Word of God. If someone's born again, they will hear the shepherd's voice. It's going to go to John chapter 10. If someone's born again, and we read this actually on Saturday, just to read it again. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They do not follow the voice of a stranger. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.